Okay, we're going to be brave and try something here. I'm going to try to show a video clip from The Shawshank Redemption, which is a fantastic film filled with just about every example of, we're going to need a mic though, I think, every example of redemption and salvation and freedom that you can think of. Great metaphors, not always appropriate for church because of language in the film. In this particular clip, one of the better ones from the film, the narrator will use the Lord's name in vain, so be forewarned if that's offensive to you. We're going to see, this is Red, he's sort of the second main character in the movie, and he's made parole after 40 years in prison, and it has a little trouble living on the outside. However, he's been given an apartment, the same apartment that a previous character named Brooks had. Brooks was released on parole, lived on the outside for a little bit, but found he couldn't take it. He didn't know how to live outside the prison. And so Brooks climbed up onto a chair and carved his name in a beam. Brooks was here, and then he hanged himself. Red has actually been given the same exact apartment, the same exact job that Brooks had, and is having the same exact problem. He says, sometimes I just wish I could violate my parole and they'd put me back where everything makes sense. One thing keeps me going, he says, a promise I made to Andy. And Andy was his friend in prison. So he's going to do what Andy's asked him to do, which is go find something Andy's left for him. The part that you couldn't really see, but Red climbs up and he carves his name right next to Brooks's in the beam there. So it said Brooks was here, Red was too. But unlike Brooks, Red has something to live for. Brooks wasn't comfortable living outside the prison. He didn't know how to function. He didn't know what to do because he'd been inside so long. He was free. He was set free from Shawshank, but to do what? He didn't know. And so, unable to cope with that, he had no purpose, no vision, no direction for his life. And so he ended it because he didn't know what else to do. But Red has something to live for. Red's not only been set free from the prison, but set free for something, for a dream that he has, for a promise that he made to Andy, which was that he would find this box that Andy buried beneath a tree and perhaps follow Andy's instructions and meet him on this little Pacific coastline where they could enjoy freedom together and they could live in peace and in freedom. It wasn't enough, you see, to be just set free. After 40 years, Red's character says, after 40 years of asking someone permission to go to the bathroom, I can't even go without someone's say-so. After 40 years being in prison, he didn't know how to live. It didn't make sense to him. But what kept him going, as Andy's letter said, was hope. And hope never dies. Hope is the one thing that he held on to and that truly gave him his freedom so that he felt like a free man starting a new journey, a new chapter in his life. In the passage from Acts that we read this morning, there are lots of people who are set free. There's the most obvious ones, right? There's Paul and Silas who are wrongfully imprisoned and they're chained down, they're chained to blocks in the deepest part of the prison. Not for anything they actually did, because some folks who were losing money riled up the crowd and claimed that you know, these two men were advocating some sort of unlawfulness that Romans couldn't do, and you know, they needed to be taken away for the public good. So here are Paul and Silas, and they are in prison, and then there's an earthquake, and the ground shakes, and the chains fall away, and the doors open, and they're set free from prison. Not free to run away, apparently, because they don't. Neither do any of the rest of the prisoners, which is quite hard to imagine, but okay. But they're set free. Free to do what? Well, in Paul and Silas's case, they already know. It's free to do what they've been doing. They've been preaching the word of God. They've been instructing people about how to serve God, how to follow God. They've been sharing the word. And so that's exactly what they keep doing. They are set free from chains, free from prison, and they know what they're free to do. They are free to continue the story, to continue the the ministry, the work that they've been doing. And so the first person that comes to them, the jailer that comes to them, Paul and Silas go right back into doing what they're doing. They explain the gospel to him. They invite him to a life of faith. They baptize him and the members of his household. And so their ministry continues. Now, the jailer is also set free. He wasn't in chains. He was actually the one that puts the locks on the chains. But the jailer was constrained by his job, by his duty. And the jailer was in a place where the sense of honor, the sense of responsibility dictates that if he failed at his job, if he failed to keep the prisoners in the prison, that it would be better to take his own life than to live with that sense of dishonor or with that sense of failure, because he would be either punished or killed outright by his superiors for that transgression. And so the jailer is trapped, in a sense, in his worldview, in his hierarchy. He must obey his superiors. He must uphold the job he's been given, even though he has no control over earthquakes and literal acts of God that might free people under his watch. That's not his fault, but he's trapped. He has to obey, and he believes he has to take his own life because he's failed in that task. But he's set free too. He's set free from the bondage of obedience to a hierarchy that is unjust. He's set free from the bondage of oppressive expectations placed on him by himself and by others that he might not possibly be able to meet no matter what he does. He's set free from death and the threat of death. And free to do what? He's free to believe. He's free to start a new life. He's free to find a faith that he didn't have before. And he's free to live out that faith. Do you catch that part? Which I think is just wonderful. Not just by believing and being baptized, which is wonderful in itself, but he also lives out this newfound faith by tending to Paul and Silas, by bathing their wounds, caring for their cuts and bruises and the lashes of the whip that they've endured, bringing them to his home and giving them something to eat. He's freed from the expectations, from the hierarchy, from his past life, and he's freed to a new life, a life that involves worship, yes, and that also involves service to God's children, to God's ministers. Now, there's a third character in this story that is set free, but we don't exactly know how or to what. The slave girl at the beginning of the story is somehow constrained by the spirit that is causing her to practice divination of some sort. We're told it's an evil spirit and that she speaks either the future or deep truths, but under the influence of this spirit. She also, quite obviously, being a slave, is trapped in the cycle of servanthood and enforced labor and so on and so forth. She is being used as a thing, as an object, which is what slavery is. She's being used by her owners, it says, not her masters, her owners, to earn them more money by going out and kind of being this fortune teller. And she's freed kind of curiously by Paul's exasperation, saying, okay, enough already, we get it. Spirit, get out of this girl, leave her alone. But what we don't know, and what the story leaves us without, is any knowledge of whether or not she's freed from her enslavement, from her owners. If they say, well, we can't make any money with you, so we might as well just turn you out, we don't know that. So one might guess, you know, one way or the other, she might remain in slavery, but we're not sure. And we have absolutely no idea what she's freed to do, because the story doesn't continue for her. We move on, we follow Paul and Silas and their imprisonment and their release, but we don't know what happens to this girl. And that makes this story incredibly sad for me, because we don't know what she does with her freedom. We don't know how complete that freedom is, and we don't know if, like Brooks, she doesn't know what it is she's freed for or what to do with her life, or if, like Red, she has hope or a vision or a dream and something beyond that she's moving toward and she's working toward. We don't get a sense of that in her story, and so we're left kind of with this incomplete picture. Now, we proclaim in our Christian faith, we proclaim very well, very frequently, in hymns and prayers, in our songs, in our sermons, in our conversations with one another, we do a really good job of proclaiming the ways in which God has set us free. We know that God's love, God's mercy, God's power, God's grace frees us. And we name very well, very clearly, the things from which we have been freed. And so we say that God has freed us from sin. And we say that God has freed us from pain. God has set us free from burdens that we've carried, from past hurts that we hold on to far too long. God has set us free from compulsion or addiction. God has set us free from perhaps abusive relationships or situations, neglectful places. God set us free from the things that others do to us that hurt us. God set us free from the things we do to ourselves. God set us free from the expectations that we place on ourselves and on one another that are not God's expectations, but that we can never live up to. God set us free from our self-fulfilling prophecies that say we're no good and we'll never be as good as God calls us to be, and we can never live into that. And so we sort of fulfill that by acting in that way. God sets us free from this. And we rejoice, and we should, because it's true and it is a worthy thing to celebrate. But it is only half the story if we only ever talk about what we have been set free from. Our story is incomplete, like the story of the slave girl, like Brooks's story. We don't know what our purpose is if we stop at the God has set me free from something. Because the truth and the beauty of God's grace and God's gift to us is that we are not only set free from, we are set free to, for. We are set free for a purpose. Like red, it may be that we are set free to hope or to start a new journey. Like the jailer, we may be set free to believe and to live out our new faith in servanthood to others. Like Paul and Silas, we may be set free to do a particular ministry. Whatever our particular ministry is, we may be set free so that we may proclaim the word of God, so that we may invite others into relationship with God as we have experienced God in Christ, so that we may carry forth the mission, the gospel message. But we have been set free for a purpose, to hope, to dream, to serve, to love, to act, to live into whatever it is that God has called us to be, to minister as God's servants. Are you like Brooks or are you like Red? Are you like the slave girl or are you like the jailer? Do you know that you have been set free from something? That is good. But do you know that you have been set free for something, to something? Let us never forget that the God who liberates us from sin, from oppression, from despair, liberates us to serve, to give, to worship, to act, to live, to hope, to dream. Now that's a very private question. We're not going to, you know, write on post-it notes the things that we've been set free from or the things we think we might have been set free for and like stick them up on a cross somewhere. I thought about that, but I thought that's a little bit too vulnerable. That's a much more personal question than that. That's one we take to God in the quiet of our hearts. So let's take just a moment in prayer together. Liberating God, we give you thanks that you have set us free. We give you thanks that you've set us free from sin, from pain, from pride or anger, from despair or grief, that you've set us free from addiction, from abuse, from neglect, that you've set us free from those who harm us, that you've set us free from ourselves. We give you thanks that you've set us free from our own expectations and self-fulfilling prophecies. We give you thanks that you will set us free from the things that still keep us chained. the things that we only name in the most secret parts of our hearts and our thoughts. We pray that you would also bring to us an awareness of those things for which you have set us free, to which you have set us free, to hope, to dream, to vision, to minister in our own particular way, to serve you by serving others, to worship, to give thanks, to journey, to be the people, to become the people you've called us to be. Help us know that. Help us know what it is to which you are calling us, and for which and to which you have freed us, that we may indeed get busy living, get busy loving and serving, and living for you. Amen.